As we begin this morning, I'm going to spare you. We're not going to sing, but we are going to read something. I'd like to read this particular song as we begin. I think it expresses a lot of what's on my heart this morning. It's actually a song by Watchman Nee. It's 866. 866. I think it's an encouraging word. 866. We may not die, but rise. We may not die, but rise and meet the Lord. This blessed hope God shows us in His Word. The Spirit makes it plain to us His own. He'll catch us from this world to His own throne. We may not die, but rise and meet the Lord. Oh, the bright glory these few words afford. Changed instantly, the twinkling of an eye, and see thee face to face, our Lord for aye. Some shall not die, but rise and meet the Lord. Oh, precious promise, faithful, true, and good. Although we do not know the day or hour, we know that He Himself shall come in power. We may not die, then let us more be pure. Cut off each sin unseen, or that men see. This world is passing, heaven will quickly come. Then let the day by day be more like Him. We shall arise and meet Him in the air. Then let us not be entangled down here. We look for Christ. We do not look for death. Our hope at any hour to leave this earth. We shall arise and to our Lord ascend. When His victorious shout the air shall rend. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come, His saints now cry. Come quickly, so we will ever be with Thee. It's from our brother, Watchman Nee. I think it so much expresses, I think, even our Lord's heart that He might soon return for His own and for His bride. Now, we've been sharing, let me get my Bible, out of the book of Revelation chapter 1. But I'd like to begin with Matthew verse 24. We're not going to have that today. Okay, Matthew, what? Did I? I was wrong. Chapter 24 of Matthew. Let me get the right spot here. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Hang on a minute. Okay. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not in what hour your Lord comes. Watch. Watch. Be watchful. For you know not what hour your Lord comes. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His bondmen what must shortly take place. And He signified it by sending His angel to His bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed, and this is where I shared out of last week, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is he that reads it, and hears, and keeps the things written in it, for the time is near. And John, to the seven assemblies which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and pay attention to, keep the things which are written, for the time is near. Last week, as I shared, I just had on my heart, brothers and sisters, the time, the need to be awakened. It's like in my own personal life, the Lord at times seems to give me that sense of his soon return, but then I kind of hit the snooze button. And, you know, I kind of drift off, and it's not a continual thing in my heart. And yet, in this book of Revelation, the Lord is showing us something so very precious. You know, not long ago, I finished sharing on that long series out of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the beginning of God's work with man, and we see how he has a great purpose in mind, a bride for his son. And we see how God reveals himself as God the Father in those chapters in Genesis, and all the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those who followed him in faith. But in the book of Revelation, we see the end of God's purpose. And if you go to the 21st chapter, you see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for the husband. We see the summing up in Christ of God's purpose and creation for you and me and for all. God has something on his heart, and I was so impressed as I began to read that he needed for us to be awakened to the hour in which we live. And last week I shared on this blessed hope. It says it is a blessing to those who read and take heed and pay attention to what is in this letter, because it's a blessing because of the blessed hope. In Titus 2:13 it says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our blessing, the blessed hope. And our blessed hope, as we read in our from this song this morning, is that we might meet him in the air, that we might see him face to face at the throne. A blessed hope that we have for those of us who are now alive and waiting for his return. Our brother says we don't wait for death, we wait for that blessed hope. And that should be on our heart. But we know that some have passed, and some of us may yet pass before the Lord comes back. But we still have that blessed hope, brothers and sisters, of seeing him face to face and him being able to say to us, enter the joy of the Lord. Oh, what a blessed hope that we look forward to that day and be able to hear the words, the Lord say, enter you into my joy. Because we know that those who are not ready, those who have not stayed awake and been prepared, will not hear those words. Rather, they'll hear some pretty desperate words, depart from me. What that means is, brothers and sisters, that the Lord, in all of his grace and mercy, he knows we're not ready. So to reign with him during the millennium period, and he will have us further disciplined until we are ready for the new Jerusalem. So it, in a sense, it's mercy. Instead of just totally rejecting those who are not ready, he has mercy and compassion. And he refers to it as outer darkness. And he refers it to as gnashing of teeth, the grief of regret. of not being ready. So, it is on my heart that we not only be awakened to the hour, but we can't be able to maintain a readiness to meet the Lord face to face. I also mentioned that the time was at hand. We need to be ready because the time's at hand. It's interesting enough, this message was given at the end of the first century. The church was in great declension, but there's been many centuries past. But the word was, the time is at hand. And we know from the word of God, brothers and sisters, God can come at any time. Christ can return at any time. Now there's many things, or some things that have not been yet fulfilled before He will come as lightning across the sky and blow the trumpet. Because the word says that in the beginning He will come like a thief. You won't know the hour. And all of a sudden some will disappear and meet the Lord at the throne face to face. The Lord gave that message at the end of the first century. Some might think, well, you know, was the Lord really telling us the truth? Because it's been 20-some centuries since. Well, He was. You know, it says that the Lord is a Son of Man, doesn't know the time Himself. We certainly can't. He's waiting for the word from the Father. And as soon as the Father says it's time, He will return. It could have been at the end of the first century. That's the beginning of His return. As our brother has shared recently at the conference, the parousia, His appearance, His appearing, is actually a series of events, and there's a time frame involved, not just one instance. So, the time is at hand. If God said to His people, and was obviously very true statement at that time, how much more real must it be today, 20-some centuries later, that the time is at hand? Really what God is doing, He's being merciful, brothers and sisters. He's saying, I'm not going to tell you the time. You just need to be ready. You know, today a lot of people get caught up in all the prophecies and figuring out the time. And what value is that if you're not ready? The emphasis is in the Word is on being ready, not understanding all the series of events. So if you don't understand all that you read, it's okay. You can ask the Lord for light. And I believe in these days more and more light is coming. And understanding to these scriptures because we're getting so near. The time is at hand. We mentioned that last time at His first coming, a lot of people were looking for the Messiah. A lot of people were expecting the Messiah to come. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were searching the Word. And unfortunately, at His first coming, only a few were ready. Obviously, only a few were ready because most ended up rejecting Him. They became offended at the Lord because He wasn't meeting what they thought their needs were to overthrow the Roman government and to come out from under their thumb and to bless them and feed them and take care of them. That's what they were looking for. That's why they were so excited in the beginning. When He fed the 5,000 and the multitudes. But you know, I mentioned that the Lord was interested in their spiritual condition. And when they finally came around to the fact that He wasn't what they thought He was, and that His heart was really for their spiritual condition, they rejected Him and sent Him away. Only a few, and we mentioned them last time, Mary, Lord, to the angel, be it unto me according to God's word. Whatever, I will do it. We mentioned Anna, the prophetess, who 84 years had been in the temple praying for the Messiah to come. And Simeon, who the Lord had given a word to that he would not pass away until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. To the shepherds in the field, the message came. He is here. The King is here. And they went immediately. And even some Gentiles, they were called wise men, and indeed they were. They sought out this young one that was to be the king. But there were just a few, it seems like. We remember at his cross, there was only a few women there, and John, and the Lord's mother. Just a few, ready for the second coming, or for his first coming. The second coming, brothers and sisters, actually, there are some that are thinking about the Lord's return. But when you really think about it, when you have some touch with the Lord's people in other places, you begin to see that there doesn't seem to be that sense that the Lord's coming. We passively say, yes, he's coming. They acknowledge that, but they're really not ready. We're not ready. Spiritually ready. Are we spiritually ready for his return? Then I mentioned, of course, the three things that really stood out as to the time being at hand. Because the Lord's, when he cursed the fig tree, a few days later, he said, when you see the fig tree begin to have leaves, the summer is near. 1948, Israel was restored as a nation, outwardly, politically, not spiritually. 1967, they took full control of Jerusalem, which appears to be the fulfilling of that word. It's saying that Jerusalem would be trodden under foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles was full of these great nations, which began with Nebuchadnezzar. Brothers and sisters, it is close. He spoke of the days of Noah being consumed with the cares of life, marrying, giving in marriage. But there was something else that was so obvious. That was also the day in which the Lord said, it grieved me that I made man. So much so that he brought a flood and it destroyed everything but Noah and his family and those in the ark. Then today we see the obvious expressions of the birth pains of his soon return with the tornadoes, unprecedented amount of tornadoes, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, all that's going on in the weather and the atmosphere. A great stirring is going on, and it's a time to be awakened to his soon coming. Now, as to being ready and maintaining that readiness, we need to look at these scriptures. A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondmen what must shortly take place. And he signified it by sending his angel, his bondman John, who testified of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy to keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Who is this message from? It's from God. It said, interesting enough, that this is a revelation that God gave to his son Jesus to give to his servant bondman John. It was a revelation. It was God's heart. This is God the Father's heart in this letter. And he gives it to his son, and he says, son, I need you to share this with your own. Your Your ones, those blood-bought ones, need to be ready. And he said, give it to John. Let him share this testimony. And he does. He gives this to John. So, brothers and sisters, this message is not from man. This is not a letter written by man. This is not a letter written by John, in a way. I mean, yes, he's as a scribe, but all he's doing in this, he's taking down what is revealed to him from the Lord. So it's not a message from John to us. It's a message from God to us, revealing his heart for his son, that his son might be inherit all things, and that he might be able to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. It is a letter from God. Now, who is this message to? It's to you. It's to those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. It's to you personally. You need to realize that this book of Revelation is a personal letter from God to you. It's very personal. And he wants you to take it that way. He wants you to look at it and pay attention to it and take heed to it. What is in it? Because he loves us so much, he wants us to be ready. You know, I was sitting at breakfast this morning, and I was listening to a man talking to his son. And he just kept giving advice to his son. And his son, of course, he's a young man, and I know how it is to be a young man. I still remember those days when I thought I knew everything. Because he kept saying, but dad. You know, and dad was telling him what he needed to know. And here we see God the Father. He's saying, listen, you need to listen to this message. Because the time is near. It's a message through the Holy Spirit. It reveals God's plan to us to sum up the ages, to restore everything back to God. Not only the nation of Israel, but the church and the nations prepared for the millennium. So it is a personal message. You know what the Lord's saying through this? I'm going to be seeing you soon. I'm coming to see you soon. It's kind of like Nicodemus. Who was the little guy in the tree? Zacchaeus. You know, the Lord walks by and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to be in your house today. And it's kind of like that. The Lord's saying, look, I'm coming to see you. Lord's coming to see me. Well, it's personal. You know, it's similar. I thought about this being prepared and maintaining readiness, and I thought about, you know, what if one of my relatives called me and said, Jerry, I'm coming to see you. Now, if a relative does that to you and said, hey, I'm coming to see you, I think your reaction probably will be based on your relationship to him, won't it? Or to that relative. If it's a relative that you've been close to through the years, who have helped you and given you advice, and one whom you love, your heart will probably go out and say, yes, I'm waiting. Please come soon. But you know, if it's a distant relative that you really don't think about much, you might say, man, I was planning on doing something else. You know, I had something else in mind. And here this relative's coming. I don't know him very well, and honestly, a little bit afraid of him. I had an uncle like that. He always scared me. Forgive me, uncle. But he did. He's kind of a gruff guy. Scared me a little bit as a child. So, you know, your reaction, brothers and sisters, to the Lord saying, I'm coming. Coming to see you, will depend on our heart and our relationship to him now. So, the interesting thing is, though, the relative doesn't tell you exactly when they're going to be there. Hey, when are you coming? Well, I'm not sure, but it's soon. I will be there soon. You better get ready because I'm coming soon. Well, is it next week? Well, I'm coming soon. Okay. Now here's the thing. Are we going to get ready? Are we going to get ready for this one who's coming soon? That is the question. You may immediately say, yeah, I better get ready, and you go home and you start cleaning the house and getting ready. I know that when people come to see us, when somebody's coming, I have to duck because everything in the house has got to be cleaned. And of course, I got to be a part of it. And not only the house, but the yard's got to be mowed and everything. So anyway, I know what it is to get ready for relatives and people to come in. You want things to be right, and that's the right thing to do. Don't get me wrong. We should make preparations to take care of those who are coming to see us and to be their guest and to enjoy them and let them enjoy us. That should be our reaction. But you know, it's been a week now. Man, I've kept the house clean for a whole week. Even with the three kids running around. I mean, that's not easy, is it? Those that have these long ones running around. You know, I've got three grandchildren. Boy, it's like tornadoes. Really. They really are. I mean, your house can be so nice and straight, we can bring them in, and in less than 5 minutes, everything is out of the closets and onto the floor. And everything they see, they grab and they want to play with. And after about a half an hour, they want to go outside and do the same thing in the yard. They got to pull all the stuff out of the shed. You know, anyway, that being said, I'm saying it's not easy to maintain that preparedness. And so now it's been a week, and then another week, and a month goes by, and you're wondering, can't seem to get in touch with them anymore, but they said they were coming soon. Well, look, I've got to get back to life the way it really is. Just go on. Maybe if they show up, I'll scurry around at the last moment and get ready. Or you may say, hey, when they come, they come. I'll take care of them then. I'll run out to the store and get some groceries and we'll straighten up as best we can. Well, He's coming soon. He's let us know. And I want you to know this morning, I don't want you to leave this room thinking that it might be a week away or a month away or 2 years away. It might be today. Now, are you ready? Are you prepared? What is it? I thought a lot about it. I said, Lord, what is it that's going to keep us prepared for your coming? And having that sense of your soon coming and being ready for you. And you know, I know it says you got to be watching and you got to be diligent and you need to be before the Lord and follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes, and the motivation is there because the Lord is coming and we want to be ready for him and we want to meet him and face to face. So the motivation is there, but where is the power to maintain readiness? And I saw that little word, bondservant, written to his bondservant. You know what differentiates a bondservant from a servant? A servant is hired. A servant gets paid. A servant works for reward. But a bondservant, as we know from Scripture, serves out of love. Nothing but love. He may gain something in the end, but his heart service is just purely because he loves the Master. That's a bondservant. In other words, it's based on love. It is love, I'm convinced. Brothers and sisters, it is the love of God. We said it this morning. It is God's compassions and mercies that are new every day. It is his love for us that I think challenges us, takes our heart, and says, He's coming soon. Thank you, Lord. Love and readiness goes together. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of God constrains us, that they which live should henceforth not live for themselves, but unto Him which died for him and rose again. For the love of God constrains us, that they which live should henceforth not live for themselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. It is His love that constrains us. It's when we touch His love that we get this constraining love in our hearts that give us that affection for Him and for His soon return. It is His love that calls us to respond to Him and says, Lord, by Your grace, I'm willing to be ready. I want to be ready. It's that love. That's that love. I hope you touched His love at the table this morning. It's that constraining love that really holds us, brothers and sisters. But there is to be a response. There is something that holds us back. God's constraining love is upon us, but there's something that holds us back, and it's called self. It is the self-life. The Lord says, you've been bought with a price, you're not your own, but Lord, I mean, brothers and sisters, often we feel like we are our own. I've got to look out for myself. You know, interestingly enough, I saw this the other day on the table, 31 Kings. 31 Kings by A.B. Simpson. I said, I wonder what this is all about. A.B. Simpson, 31 Kings. I said, I didn't think there was but one king. Well, not hard to figure out what the 31 kings are, is it, brothers and sisters? It is the expressions of self. 31 expressions of the self-life that our brother goes through in this book that the Lord's got to deal with. 31 of them. If you read this, you'll discover there's a whole lot more self there than you ever imagined, brothers and sisters. But that is the restraining force in our life. Now, Christ is the constraining force, His love. But the thing that restrains us from that constraining love is the self-life. It wants to do its own thing. It really doesn't want to go through all that is needed to get ready for His soon return. But let me read some things from A.B. Simpson on this matter of the self-life. He says, our very life must not be held as a selfish possession, but as a sacred trust. Have you ever thought of that in that way? Our life is not to be a selfish possession, but a sacred trust for the Lord. It's been given to us for the Lord. We must definitely and thoroughly enter into the meaning of the mighty word, you are not your own. We must thoroughly enter into the meaning of that, he says. You are not your own. We must surrender ourselves so utterly that we can never own ourselves again. Do you claim ownership to yourself? We must hand over self and all its rights in an eternal covenant with God. And God give the absolute right and give to God the absolute right to own us, control us, and possess us forever. We must abide in this attitude and never recall that irrevocable surrender to the Lord. We must choose that each expression of the self-life shall die. And listen to this. And God will make that death effectual in you the moment you sign the death warrant. You've got to sign that death warrant. I don't know. How many of us have signed a death warrant on our own selves? We must receive the great antidote to self, the love of Christ. It is, in a far higher sense, the love of Christ, and that alone can slay the strength of self-love, enable us to say, the love of Christ constrains me. A.B. Simpson. It's an encouraging little book. You have to get to the very end to get encouraged, but it is such an encouraging little book. But that is the restraining force in our life, is the self-love. Let's look at Matthew 25 a second. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins that having taken their torches went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were prudent and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their torches and did not take oil with them, but the prudent ones took oil in their vessels with their torches. Now the bridegroom was tarrying and they all grew heavy and slept. But in the middle of the night, there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom. Go forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose. They trimmed their torches. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us your oil, for our torches are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, we cannot, lest it might not suffer for us and for you. In other words, if we give ours to you, none of us will make it. Go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. But as they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and the ones that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards come also the rest of the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. The 10 virgins. The Lord shared this that we might understand this being ready, being prepared for Him. 5 wise and 5 foolish. The foolish ones were really not prepared. They were His because they were had the torch of life. They had that light of life in them. And when the cry came out, the torch was were lit by all 10. They all had the life of Christ. But something began to happen. They didn't seem to have the oil to sustain the light. This is not having anything to do with lost salvation. It is just being ready for the Lord. And they didn't. Their lights were dimming out. And they didn't have enough oil. Whereas the ones who had the oil in their vessel were able to keep their lights trimmed. And they were able to go into the wedding feast. And the others, and they told the others, you know, what you need to do is go out and buy oil. And, of course, by the time they had, the doors were shut. Well, what is this? It's the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. That is being ready, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it that keeps us from being full of the Holy Spirit? I've already told you. These 31 kings. And there's probably 101 kings. It's that self. That is the thing that keeps the Holy Spirit from really filling our hearts and our lives and being ready. The vessel is not ready. We're the vessels. But we're not ready. They're not full of that oil that is needed and required for the wedding. And so we see, brothers and sisters, how serious this matter of being prepared for the Lord is, saying, Lord, okay, every day, Lord, you're coming, Lord, I need to be ready. That's where my heart needs to be today, Lord. Yes, I have many other things to do, But my heart needs to be there, being ready for you. That's what my heart is. You see what I'm saying? And that takes the Holy Spirit. That fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the only thing that hinders, well, I shouldn't say that, but the main thing that hinders the Holy Spirit in working in our lives is that self-life. And that has to be yielded. And that will only be yielded by the constraining love of Christ. We will only yield that self-life because of this constraining love of Christ. You see how important that constraining love is? How we need to sign the death warrant in order to be ready for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, henceforth, there is laid, Paul speaking, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them also that love him. Now, did I say that correctly? No. Unto all them also that love his appearing. Interesting. Paul didn't just end by saying, and to all those who love him. He said, all who love his appearing. I think this matter of his appearing is kind of the thing that separates us out. I would ask, I'd probably ask everybody in this room, do you love the Lord? And they'd say, yeah. Do you love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? That's the differentiating factor, loving his appearing. That's because you're so anxious in your heart, your passion in your heart, Lord. May all self disappear, Lord. My passion is for you. Well, love his appearing. By the constraining love of God, brothers and sisters, that is what helps us, or what gets us to be ready for him, to love his appearing. It's the constraining love of Christ. Now, it's interesting in that Revelation 1, John says to the seven assemblies which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Grace. We need the constraining love of Christ. But brothers and sisters, and I think our brother shared a little on this morning, we need the grace of God to be ready. It takes God's grace. Grace and peace to you. Oh, how full the Word of God is. Not only does his love constrain us, brothers and sisters, but it is grace that is needed to be ready. Philippians 2:3, it says, for it is God who works in us to will and to do. Are you willing to be ready? Well, it's going to take God working in your heart to will. Are you going to actually get ready? Well, it takes the grace of God working in your heart to get ready. One of the most amazing, life-changing events in a Christian life is when you discover that grace is not just a freely given gift, but that grace is Jesus Christ. I mean, it's correct. Grace is freely given to us. But grace is Jesus Christ. It makes a tremendous difference in your life. When I say to you, it is by the grace of God, what I'm really saying is, it is by Christ in you that you will respond. It is Christ. You know, this Christ We're talking about the self-life. He denied his self-life all of his life. He said, I do nothing out for myself. Whatever the Father says, that's what I do. I don't do anything out of my own self or for myself. It's all for God. He had a perfect self-life, but he did not use it. He did not respond to it. His life was also always dependent on God and the work of the Holy Spirit in him and upon him to do God's service and God's will. Our self-life is hopeless and fallen. If the Lord Jesus gave up his own self-life in order to live the life that, of God that a man should live, should we not give up our fallen self-life, our hopeless self-life? He denied his perfect self-life. We need to deny our flawed self-life. So out of God's love, his grace works in us to be prepared. By his grace, you can respond. By grace, you can deny yourself. By grace, you can obey. By grace, you can be transformed into readiness. It is not works, it is grace. Grace is Christ working in you. Have you discovered God's grace? Have you discovered God's grace? You say, well, grace all the time. Well, it's Christ. That's the discovery. When you discover that Christ is not only your Savior, but Christ is your life. That's the difference. Take him as grace. Take him as your life. Friday night, the Bible study we were sharing, and we were talking about some of our weakness, not in reference to being prepared for the Lord, but some of our weaknesses and things that challenge us and we're not ready to meet them and we're looking to the Lord to strengthen us. And what really came out of that whole discussion was something that T. Austin Sparks preaches all the time. He says, you can never come to God on your own ground. In other words, Lord, I'm weak. Will you come and strengthen me? Lord, I don't have any wisdom. Will you just come, Lord, give me some wisdom. Lord, give me the grace to bear this thing. Dallas Sparks pretty bold. He said, the Lord's not going to respond to you if you come on that ground. You have to come on the ground of who Christ is. Lord, I am weak. I do not have any strength. I cannot face this situation. But Lord, you can. You're in my life. Lord, you can face anything. You faced Calvary's cross. You faced death and overcame it. There's nothing that cannot be overcome because it is Christ who lives in me. And it's not you doing it, it's Christ. Do you see the tremendous difference? This is why grace is so tremendously important. It is Christ. It's Christ in you working. So how are you going to be ready? It's by the grace of God. Lord, I'm not able to be ready, but you were ready. You were ready when the Father called you to come. You were ready when he said it's time to go to the cross. You were ready. You were ready when he said it's time to come back. And he'll be ready when the Father says it's time to go back. Grace. Grace working in us. Oh, how we must see God's grace. We must also see that God is working towards a purpose. I mentioned this in Genesis. We see the purpose of God when he made Adam and Eve and he took that something out of the side of Adam and made a woman for Adam. And we know that at the Calvary's cross, the spear pierced the side of our Lord Jesus. Blood and water flowed out. And it's interesting. John, he was there and he testified. He said, I saw it and I testify to it. Now, why was that so important? Because the water, the blood and the water flowed out. The blood was for our sins, and the water was His life being poured out, given to us, that from these the bride might be made ready. A bride for Himself. That was the hint in Genesis. In Revelation, we see the fulfillment of it. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this letter is written to you personally. It's a personal letter, and we need to be awakened. But this letter is written to the bride. This letter is for the bride. The Lord has a deep personal desire for all of us to be ready and to be worthy of Him when He comes back. But part of that is that we are a part of the bride. We are not the bride. I've said it before, but I must say it again because there is a wrong concept. Some people say, I'm going to be married to Christ. Well, that's not exactly true. It's the bride that is married to Christ. And we are a part of that bride. Being a part of the bride. And how are we a part of the bride? We experience it now on this earth in fellowship with one another in the church. And we do all of this in order that we might be matured and made ready as His bride. The life as a bride is far more glorious than our individual life in the Lord can ever be. I often think, and I think I shared this a long time ago, it's like having that thousand piece puzzle. When I was a child, that was a big thing going around. We didn't have TVs in the beginning. I was 12 years old before we had one of those. And hard to believe, isn't it? Never had a TV. Anyway, we had puzzles. And, you know, you get a 500-piece puzzle or whatever, and you put it together. Here's the point. Each one of us is like that piece of puzzle. We have a little coloring here. You know, always look for the blue sky with a little hint of white in it, and hook it in right. Get the edge pieces in first. You know how to put these puzzles together. You're always looking for that little something that fits. And you know, interesting enough, no one piece can fit just anywhere. It has only one place in that whole puzzle that it can fit. But where it fits, it's securely joined to the puzzle pieces around it. They're one. It's like one. And when the puzzle is finished, you no longer really notice the individual pieces, do you? What do you see? You see the image. You see the picture. You see the picture that the person that made this puzzle put on there. That's what they're after in the end. So brothers and sisters, that is the way it is. That's when I say we are part of something much more glorious. We're just that little piece, and that little piece alone is not sufficient. It takes all the pieces. And brothers and sisters, you know what the image is going to be of that puzzle when it's finally finished? It's Christ. That is what will be seen. When they look at the bride, they're going to see Christ. That is the image. Well, so this matter of being prepared reaches more than to just your individual lives. It's our lives together in the Lord. We have to be together. That's the only way. You know, we're imperfect puzzle pieces, and we hadn't quite been shaped right yet to put into that puzzle. So the Lord's still doing that shaping work on us. And there's no better people to do that than our brothers and sisters. They just know how to do that thing. They know how to cut us up a little bit, shape us up a little bit, offend us and knock off a few corners. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, when we get offended, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, there's got to be something there or I wouldn't be offended. You know, the other person may be right, but what the Lord is after is that little rough spot He's trying to get off. The other person may be wrong. The Lord's still trying to get that little rough spot off. Either way, brothers and sisters, We owe a lot to our brothers and sisters in getting us ready. So it is not only just an individual call, it is a calling for his bride. And in the end, it will be his bride. Brothers and sisters, the church, the bride of Christ, cannot be just an objective doctrine in your heart. So many people today say, yeah, we know all about the body of Christ. But are they experiencing the body of Christ? Are they living in it? Is it a subjective reality in their hearts? Well, it's an essential part of being ready. And finally, it says, and from the seven spiritual spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The other thing that I saw that we needed to be ready was we ever had to keep our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes have to be upon him continually. We have to see Jesus Christ. John directs us immediately to Jesus Christ. And he begins to give a description of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, I don't have time to go into all of that description this morning. Maybe another time. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. We need to be awakened to the hour and to the Spirit within. The Spirit says, come, Lord Jesus. The bride says, come, Lord Jesus. Are we in the bride? It should be in our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. But, brothers and sisters, what is it that is going to really get us prepared? It is the constraining love of Christ. I hope he's constraining us today, even me. It is the constraining love of God. It is the grace of God working in you. It is Christ in you working in you. It is that sense of purpose that God has called us to be a part of his bride. And we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Not so much on one another, our eyes on Jesus. That's where our eyes need to be. Well, we'll see what the Lord has later, but just remember that this morning. He's coming soon. It is a personal letter to you. It's written to you. It's written to me. It's written to his bondservants. May we respond to him. Lord, we just come this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your great compassion. Lord, we thank you for your continuing willingness to call to us, to give us the alarm to awaken. Lord, today we take the grace of God. Lord, we sign this death warrant to self that we might be filled with your Spirit. Lord, that we might be made ready. And Lord Jesus, often I confess, I get my eyes on other things and on myself. Lord Jesus, always put that hint in my heart. Jerry, you're looking in the wrong place. I pray in Jesus' name.